Today we're going to look at two character qualities that, you know, as we strive to grow in these areas, you know, I really think it's going to directly affect this unity of this body of believers. And that's kind of been the focus of our lessons this fall. First, we're going to look at gentleness. And, you know, if we're all gentle and kind in our dealings with one another, and, you know, look at your outline. I'm kind of weird, but this is how I think. I thought, you know, if we are all like marbles, girls, we're just going to roll around, and we're going to be really nice, smooth surfaces. We're going to bump into one another, but we're not going to have hard, you know, points that would hurt one another or something like that. And I thought that would be good, but then I thought, no, who wants to be a marble? Let's be marshmallows. Okay, so we are going to be marshmallows because we would be soft. We would be no sharp edges. We'd yield to one another. Maybe some of you could be those fun holiday shapes. I would probably be a Christmas tree, I think. But anyway, does that work for you? It works for me. So marshmallows, we're going to be that. But seriously, we're going to go ahead and go over the verses that we've been trying to memorize this fall. And I have to have my cheat sheet because I memorized it. I have a different version than you gals do. But we're going to go ahead and say Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." I know that you can read, but at the top of your outline, we're going to go over those verses, and it says, it's 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4. It said, "Let not yours be the outward adorning with braiding of hair, decoration of gold, and wearing of fine clothing, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable jewel of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." And I thought, if there's something that's very precious in God's sight, then that's something I need to be striving for. The goal for each of us should be to diligently seek the unity of this body of believers. And I thought, how can we accomplish that goal? Well, if you look at that verse, it says we each have to be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. When I'm not walking in harmony with those in this body, you know what? I am a good testimony, but I'm a good testimony for Satan, not for God. We're saying to the world and to each other that Christ doesn't make a difference in a life. And you know what? That's sad. Gentleness is a virtue. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But I also feel it's really essential to the unity of the body of Christ. It's kind of like the glue that would hold us together. And I also want you to see that by the end of this lesson, that if you're not gentle, it's sin. Gentleness is similar to meekness. It can be defined as mildness in dealing with others. It's a sensitive care for others. It's careful not to be unfeeling about the rights of others. Gentleness describes the manner in which we should treat one another. Meekness describes the Christian attitude or response when somebody mistreats you. It's really a hard attitude that needs to be present in all believers. And it's good to remember that gentleness is born out of power and not weakness. So I want you to turn to Isaiah 40. "Those who are gentle are many times showing great power and strength." And I know this is God's power, not ours. Isaiah 40 is a chapter that describes both the power and the tenderness of God. So we're going to start, and we're going to just start with verses 10, and then we're going to skip to 15, and then 25 to 26. So Isaiah 40, verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." And then verse 15 says, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the isles like fine dust." And then drop down to verse 25 and 26. He said, "To whom then would you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." Those talk about God's power, but then back up to verse 11. And that talks about the tenderness of the Lord. It says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." The gentleness that the Holy Spirit produces does not mean weakness of character. In fact, it probably means great strength. God's strength to be truly gentle, to have strong convictions from the Lord, and to act kindly to someone else, not legalistically. Gentleness is not necessarily a character trait that you have or you don't have. It's produced by God in believers. You know, we can say, you know, I'm not a very gentle person. It's not in my nature. And, you know, that's true. It's not in your old nature. But you know what? In our nature now, when we're saved, it is in your new nature to be gentle and kind. And then, I was getting the nursery look. We needed to take care of somebody in the nursery. Let's turn back to Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, to kind of further fill out this definition of what gentleness is. And that verse says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Gentle can also be translated restful, quiet, soft, think marshmallow, pleasing. So this verse could read, "Come to me and I will rest you, for I am restful, and you shall find rest for yourselves." People were restful while in Christ's presence. And I realize we're not Christ, but are people at ease around you? Are they restful? Are you gentle? Our opinions about non-doctrinal issues shouldn't be so strong that others are afraid to speak their mind or to share their opinion in my presence because maybe I'm going to jump all over them. We should consider the other person, and how are they doing right now? Are they hurting? Do they need encouragement? Do I even need to talk? And then Matthew 12, and we're really close. Let's just turn there. Matthew 12, 20. Just turn a couple pages over. That verse says, "A bruised reed he will not break," and that's Christ, "and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." And the bruised reed and smoldering wick in this verse, that refers to people who are hurting, spiritually weak, or of little faith. Jesus deals gently with people who are hurting. He doesn't treat them harshly. You know, I didn't know prior to doing this study who they were even talking about in that verse. And, you know, the world wants to hurt. The world does, and destroy. But Christ wants to restore. And also on the flip side, I thought, you know, if somebody does correct you or come down on you hard when you're hurting or maybe you're weak or you're struggling in your faith, I know the first thing that you might want to do is quit, give up, or maybe lash out at them. But please, I want you to stop and pray and ask the Lord to help you to respond in a gentle and kind manner. So I want you to take the time to pause. In other words, respond like Christ would in humility. This learning to pause, I really feel like this is a really good practice. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought." Proverbs 19:11 says, "A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook an offense." By pausing, you know what we're doing, gals, is we are giving the Holy Spirit time to temper our words, control our passions, and that might be anger or jealousy or whatever is coming up within us that's not good. It's also been said that it's good that we need to think twice before we speak once. Kind of like that carpentry guy that says, make sure you measure twice and then cut once. This is the same kind of thing. When I'm pausing, you're not just pausing to be pausing, but you can ask yourself, how is this situation going to look when I step into eternity? Will it even be important? How should I behave right now in light of eternity? The time is short. And I don't know if you girls feel it, but I really feel like the time is short here on this earth. We need to be godly today, right here, and right now. There's an urgency to godly living right now. Another time we can show gentleness is when we need to point out maybe an incorrect view or an attitude of sin. We do it with kindness and gentleness after much prayer on our part, not in the heat of the moment. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks rashly, like thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So what's our goal? To thrust someone through with a sword or to bring healing? To restore means to set someone in joint again, and almost as if their limb is out of alignment. And, you know, you can see how the process of putting something back into joint would be painful. and would be hurtful. So we need to be kind. We need to be bathing it with prayer, but love and kindness as well. Gentleness will also avoid blunt speech and maybe an abrupt tone of voice. Instead, gentleness answers everyone with a respectful tone of voice. You know, when I thought about this, I thought our words can be correct. We can be saying the right words, but what is our tone of voice? How does that come across? Or what is our body language saying? Do they line up together? In Galatians 6:10, it says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men." And this was a quote from Jerry Bridges' book, The Fruitful Life. He said, "Christians do not have the liberty to say what they think and let the chips fall where they may. Instead, we need to be sensitive to the reactions of others to our words and considerate about how others will feel about what I say." When gentle Christians find it necessary to wound with their words, they also encourage with their words. Again, on the flip side, a gentle Christian takes correction with humility and does not feel threatened or resent those who bring the correction, because it's hard if you would need to come to someone. It's hard on both sides. Gentle Christians don't gossip about or put down a sister in Christ who's fallen into sin. We grieve alongside her, pray for her to repent and turn from that sin. Also, I'd like you to turn to Titus 3:2. It's back just a little bit further. And Titus 3:2 says, "To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all men." We need to show consideration to all, to the clerk who's ringing up your purchases very slowly, and your little toddler has to go potty, 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 to the car that cuts you off in traffic. That could be me in the driver's side car. I'm sorry. To someone in your family, to someone in the body of Christ, to someone outside the body of Christ, to anyone who's acting maybe in a less than kind manner, we need to show that person how a person who is saved, how a person who loves Jesus reacts in a stressful situation, because people are watching. The motivation for gentleness is at the end of Philippians 4:5. That verse says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." Near as in he's very close to us at all times, and near as in he's coming soon. It's almost as if the Lord's standing at our shoulder, waiting to see how we're going to handle those relationships today. And you know what? It's true, because he is. And then we're just going to talk about a few ways to cultivate a gentle spirit. First, we have to decide, do we even want harmony in this body of believers? Do we want to be mild and sensitive in our dealings with others? Are we willing to have kind words on our tongues? Do I really care about you, my sisters in Christ? I do. We're going to choose to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show me situations where I'm less than kind and gentle, and then change by the power of this Holy Spirit. I'm also going to choose to memorize verses that will guide my thoughts and my actions, such as Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I'm also going to choose to maybe ask a close friend who knows me well to be honest with me. Am I opinionated? Am I blunt? Am I abrupt? Do I intimidate people? Do people feel ill at ease in my presence because maybe I'm judgmental and I correct other people's faults all the time? Am I a critical person? Do I always have to share my opinion? Do those who are closest to me see that I'm growing in gentleness? Do people relax in my presence? I've also found that the emotion of anger and gentleness, for some crazy reason, have a strong connection. It's probably because they're polar opposites. James Boyce said that gentleness describes the person who is in so much control of himself that he is angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. And again, he's talking about spirit-produced self-control. It's nothing that we can produce in ourselves. F.F. Bruce says that gentleness is the center line between excessive proneness to anger and the inability to be angry. I also reread a book. It's called The Quest for Meekness and Quietness of Spirit, and it's by Matthew Henry, to kind of get me ready for this lesson. And Henry says that we need to keep meekness and gentleness on the throne of our souls so that our minds will be clear, they'll be unclouded, so our judgments won't be biased, even when we're greatly provoked, Gentleness, he said, will help you to keep everything in proper perspective. And the reasoning, so you can hear that small, quiet voice of the Lord speaking to you, and it won't be drowned out by all your anger. He said, when we're provoked by someone, stop. Ask yourself these questions. Who are you really angry at? Why are you angry? What are the facts of the situation? Not my feelings, because that can be totally inaccurate, but what are the facts? What's the offense? And this is a good one. What are the consequences? What will the consequences be of my anger? What will the harm be if I silence my anger and let it go no further? If we could stop and ask ourselves those questions before we speak or respond, I'm sure the Lord would change what comes out of our mouth. Being gentle will cool the heat of anger quickly. It'll say no harm was done, or if there was, probably none was intended. Now, angry thoughts may crowd into your mind, but you know, a gentle person is going to choose not to let them lodge or stay there in your mind. Matthew Henry also said, we will find, and I put this on your outline, he said, we will find that we have often been the worst for our speaking, but seldom the worst for our silence. The law of gentleness says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, not only give him a drink, and that's an act of charity, but sit down with him and drink with him. That's a token of friendship, love, and restoration. And then this has been really good for me. We need to remember who the true enemy is. The true enemy is Satan. It is not my sisters in Christ. It is not my family. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then why don't you turn to Colossians 3, and then we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. In Colossians 3, 12 and 13, it says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Gentleness is the clothing of the new man. We have to put it on. Put it on as you put on your armor to defend your heart. Put it on as attire, as clothing that you would feel undressed without it. Put it on as a garment, and this I love this concept. He said, put it on as a garment so you can be known as disciples of the meek, humble, and patient Jesus, and belong to his peaceable family. As Teresa said, as a family that comes along one another, alongside one another in love, and not nibbles at one another from behind. Also, I read a book, it's called Worldly Saints, and it talks about the Puritans. And in there, that book, it said, the church is a company of people combined together by a holy covenant with God and with one another. And I thought, you know, yeah, we are together in a spiritual unity, a spiritual bond. We're not just a group of really good friends. I mean, we're that. Yes, we're that. But we're so much more. And, you know, that's why this is a spiritual battle. That's why Satan wants to pull us apart, because this is a spiritual union. It isn't just good friends getting together and having a good time. Also, I read that we must not only have the law of love written on our hearts, but also on our tongues. And I thought of a Proverbs verse. It's Proverbs 31:26. It says, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And then I wanted to share a bit from a sermon that, you know, I listened to this sermon maybe, I was telling Janice, maybe every 2 or 3 years. It's a sermon by John MacArthur, and it's on Philippians 2. It's on church unity, and it's also on sin. And I think it'll help us to transition into our lesson next week with Jackie on humility. But in that sermon, he said, what helps to promote unity? Humility of mind. How can you consider others as more important than yourself or superior? MacArthur had a good plan to work through this. He said, who is the worst sinner you have ever met? Me. He said, who has the most corrupt mind? Me. And then he said, well, why not somebody else? He says, because I don't know what's in someone else's mind and heart. And you really do not know the mind and heart of another person. You don't know their motives or their thoughts. I can see their actions, but I really do not know their heart as the Lord does. But there is one heart that I know really well. I know my own. I know my own heart really well. I know more about my own sin than anyone else's sin. I have firsthand knowledge of my sin. I have enough personal information to put myself in a position where I always can consider others as more superior than me. We all have enough information to give ourselves a low estimate when we compare ourselves with others. So it should be easy for me to think of someone as superior to me as I work through it that way. Paul said he was the least of all apostles because he knew his heart. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, I'm the chief of all sinners. And then there was a story that he shared in that sermon that just is really good. He said, a man named Alexander White attended a meeting in Edinburgh, England. He said it was the practice of one of these other preachers to always attack the other preachers. Now, Dr. White got up, and he was told that this man, you know, the attacker, said that this other preacher, Dr. Hood Wilson, was not a converted man. Well, Dr. White was indignant. He leaped to his feet. His face was dark with indignation. He was outraged. That rascal, he said. How can he say that Dr. Wilson isn't a converted man? He was outraged. The visitor was so amazed to see the man of God so inflamed. That's not all, Dr. White, he said. He said, you weren't a converted man either. But what happened was White's pacing suddenly stopped. The flame in him subsided. Slowly he went to his chair, put his face and his head in his hands. He remained there a long minute, and then he lifted his face. He said, please, friend, leave me. He said, I must examine my own heart. This was a man who was humble, and he knew the importance of going before the Lord for a correct evaluation of his own heart. He was gentle, and he leapt to the defense of a brother in Christ, but he realized that, you know, maybe I don't need to defend myself. Maybe I need to see if there's some validity to that accusation. I would encourage you to come next week to learn more about how to examine our own hearts through humility. So now we're going to move on to studying faithfulness. So we have a couple minutes left. The Bible is full of verses and example of the faithfulness of our God. God's faithfulness is the bedrock that gives me stability, much like the sovereignty of God gives me peace and confidence in every situation. Now, examples of areas that require us to trust the faithfulness of God are listed on your outline, but due to time, we're going to look at those during discussion group. We'll just read those verses then. But we're dependent upon his faithfulness for our salvation, deliverance from temptation, sanctification, forgiveness of our sins in times of suffering, and then finally, the hope of eternal life. I've also come to see that every aspect of the Christian life depends upon the faithfulness of God. Psalm 145:17 says, the Lord is faithful and in all his words, and gracious in all his deeds. If we're growing in Christ-like character, then good questions we can ask ourselves are, am I faithful in my words? Do others think of me as a faithful person? For those who are godly, faithfulness needs to be part of our character, regardless of the inconvenience or cost. The definition of faithfulness is that which is firm, can be counted on. We keep our promises, and we're careful, thoughtful, considerate, honest, and ethical. Faithfulness also has the connotation of absolute honesty and integrity. A faithful woman can be depended upon in all of her relationships. She's absolutely honest and ethical in all her affairs. And also, you know, Daniel, his enemies tried to find grounds to charge him with being unfaithful, and they weren't able to do so. In Daniel 6:4, it says, then the presidents and satraps sought to find grounds for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. And I thought, wow, could that be said of me? Could that be said of you? Antonyms for faithful would be unreliable, dishonest, undependable, negligent, corrupt. And I know faithfulness means so much more than what we're going to look at, but due to time constraints, we're going to look at just three aspects of it. We're going to look at honesty, dependability, and loyalty. When I think of faithfulness, I have to admit, I don't immediately tie honesty to it, so this has been a good tie for me. Absolute honesty in speech and personal affairs has to be the hallmark of a faithful person. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Leviticus 19:11 says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Lying is defined as deceit in word, actions, attitude, silence, deliberate exaggerations, distortions of the truth, or creating a false impression. Social lying is still lying. If I try hard enough, I can find a way not to hurt someone's feelings and not lie at the same time. I don't have to hurt someone for my honesty. In other words, I need to be kind, not brutal, with my honesty. Truthfulness in the little situations is going to translate to truthfulness in every situation. In Luke 16:10, it says, he who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and he who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest in much. We need to choose to be faithful in the little things. Also, as far as dependability, Daniel was also reliable and dependable. People could count on him. If he said he was going to do something, probably he followed through with his commitments. Proverbs 10:26 says, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Laziness and not being dependable go hand in hand. If we are dependent upon a person and that person doesn't follow through, they're considered to be unfaithful in God's eyes. You can't trust that person to follow through with what's expected of them. Bridges said that in our culture today, dependability only happens if it fits your schedule and it's convenient for you. Do people see you as reliable? If you say you're going to bake cookies for an event, do you do it? And I know we bake cookies well. We've got that down pat, but do we follow through? Also, in Psalm 15, it says there's a list of ethical standards that a person has to keep to enjoy fellowship with God. In verse 4, it says that person keeps his oath even when it hurts. Sometimes it is going to cost you something to be dependable. Bridges says that's the difference between how a godly Christian would react or behave and how the world behaves. The world is going to blow off their commitments, but the Christian is going to do what is right, even if it costs them something. Do you see your responsibilities before the Lord as just a list of things to do, or that you're accountable to the Lord? And then loyalty. Many times, loyalty can show up with our friends. Are you a fair-weather friend? When a friend is going through a hard time, do you run for the hills? The story of Jonathan and David shows what kind of loyal love and friendship looks like. David and Jonathan each risked a great deal to be loyal friends. David's father almost killed him, and Jonathan's loyalty to David almost cost him the throne. Loyalty can be a very costly virtue, and only the Holy Spirit can help you enable you to pay that price. And I'm not talking about blind loyalty when a friend has some faults that we need to address. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A faithful friend is going to come alongside you, lovingly share with you the sin that's in your life and pray for you to correct it. Loyalty says, I love you enough not to allow you to continue in your sin. I will stand with you as you work through this sinful behavior and move towards walking in a manner worthy of our Lord. It doesn't knock you down when it comes, but it comes alongside in love. An important step to cultivating faithfulness is to develop convictions consistent with God's standard. If we try to do this in our own strength or try to go by our sense of right and wrong, we're going to fail. It requires effort on our part to be in the Word and to be praying daily, and also to be choosing to be walking in a manner worthy of our Lord. And then I thought, okay, what's going to be the reward of cultivating faithfulness and gentleness? We are going to be unified in our love for one another more and more, and our love for their Savior is going to grow, and we're going to be a clear testimony to the world that, you know, Christ does make a difference in a life. I really think he does, and that's a good thing. Should we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you, Lord. I just pray for our walks, Father. Help there to be no sin in our life. Help us to choose to walk in a manner worthy of the price that you paid for our sin debt on the cross. Father, I don't even understand why you would choose to die for sinful people like us. Father, we're so grateful. Father, I just pray for every woman in this room. I pray for salvation for those who maybe don't know you yet, who are still unsure of where they stand before you. I pray for growth for those of us who love you. I just pray, Father, that we would be a body of believers that are so much in love with you, Father, that it shows up in the way that we walk. We just pray these things in your name. Amen.